And may the words I speak and the thoughts in all our minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning to you all. It's lovely to be with you today. As you know, we're having a series at the moment in the Apostles' Creed. And today we come to the section about the Holy Spirit. In the Apostles' Creed, we say simply, I believe in the Holy Spirit. In the Nicene Creed, which is a fuller creed, we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. Now, we can't look at all that today, but we do have to help us this passage before us, Romans chapter 8. And if you would open it again, if you've not closed it, I hope you've still got it there. If you do open up, I'm sure you'll get much more out of the next few minutes. It's page 164 towards the back of the Bible. 164. This passage has been a great strength. It's surely one of the really great chapters in the whole of the Bible. It's been a source of great strength to Christians through the ages, so it's very appropriate to have it around All Saints' Day. And if we get the hang of some of the slightly difficult words in it, I'm sure it will be a very great help to us as well. So here we are, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. Will you come with me in your imagination to the inside of a railway carriage in about the year 1908 for a true story about the Bishop of Durham? Now, there have been many bishops of Durham, some more godly and sound in the faith than others. This particular bishop was called Handley Mole, a Christian gentleman and scholar steeped in the Bible and certainly very sound in the faith. He knew a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, both from his own studies — he wrote commentaries on Romans 8 — and in his own experience. And there he is, sat in his gaiters and his clerical collar in this steam train railway carriage around the year 1908. Another passenger enters, sitting opposite him in the railway carriage. She is a young woman, a keen Salvation Army lady. She's in her bonnet, she's about her business, and seeing the bishop opposite in his clerical outfit, feels that he's fair game. And she asks him outright, "Are you saved?" The question, a valid one, a bold one, and she felt a necessary one. After all, she was in the Salvation Army, and this was an important and valid question even for the bishop. Are you saved? The bishop paused. He was not offended. It was a serious question. And he replied, perhaps with a twinkle in his eye, "Do you mean, have I been saved? Or do you mean, am I being saved? Or do you mean, will I be saved on the Day of Judgment?" And as the train drew out of the station, they had what we might call a time of fellowship together, and the bishop explained that the Bible speaks about salvation, and after all, she was in the Salvation Army. The Bible speaks about salvation in three tenses: about the past — the Christian can say, I have been saved. About the present, we are being saved. And it also speaks about the future. We will be saved on that great final day. And Romans 8, our passage today also speaks about these three tenses of salvation and describes the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to each one. So it's a very appropriate passage for us today. Let's look, first of all, that the Christian can say, I have been saved. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says very plainly, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you should not be sure of your salvation, that you have been forgiven. We are forgiven because Jesus died on the cross in our place, bearing the penalty we deserved, offering his life as an offering, a sacrifice for sin. And on the third day, God said his yes to that sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead. And the wonderful gift of forgiveness, which Jesus has won for us, is the foundation gift of the Christian life, enabling us to come to God in personal faith and trust. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit at this point to show us the way to Christ, to open the eyes of our understanding, to move our hearts and our wills to accept God's offer of eternal life in Christ. That's the foundation. The Christian can say, I have been saved. There is now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ. But you see, if the gospel is only about the past, if it's only about forgiveness, wonderful as that is, well, if it's only just, we might say, if it's only about wiping the slate clean and nothing more, we'd be no better the next day after we believe than we were the day before. We'd still be struggling in our own strength. Our hearts would still be empty. Our weakness would be obvious, and we'd soon be mired in the bog of sin again. This, of course, was the experience of Martin Luther, about whom we've been thinking in this anniversary year of the Reformation. He knew about the slate being wiped clean, but he knew very soon he was falling into the old sins again and again. No, God has planned something much better. So let's look on to chapter 8, verse 14. We're going to have to jump about a bit, but at the end I hope you'll get the kernel of what this great chapter is about. Chapter 8, verse 14. God has planned something much more than simply wiping the slate clean. He says in verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul talks here about receiving the spirit of adoption. This is the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Christ, we're brought into a new relationship. We receive Christ as our Savior for forgiveness, and at that moment, the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in our hearts, giving us an intimate relationship with our Father. And so through the Holy Spirit, a new life has begun, which is God's life within us. One of the great old Scottish theologians wrote a book about the Holy Spirit, Henry Scougal. It was called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And that's exactly what it is, the life of God within us. We're in the family. And the phrase Paul uses to indicate that we are no longer struggling alone is to say we are no longer in the flesh. It's rather a difficult word, but if we look at it here at verses 9 and 10, we'll get the hang of what he's saying. He says, you are not in the flesh, that is, you're no longer struggling in your own strength all alone, you're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells within you. And of course, he explains, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit is not a Christian at all. It's one of the marks of being a Christian. So what he's saying here is we're no longer on our own, no longer in the flesh, with nothing but our own efforts to help us. In the battle of life, we can rely in future on the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit is within us. And so this means that when we face the world and its influence and the ongoing downward pull of sin in our lives, we find we have new resources. The Holy Spirit brings a new power at work within our lives, a power which is greater than the power of sin. And that is what verse 2 is about. This is a really key verse that we should all know about if we want to know about the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, the word law there in this passage, the word law is used in different senses. Here it's like a fixed principle. Let's think of it like this. Have you ever been to the airport, and perhaps you've been going on holiday and you've looked at the aircraft on the runway and you've wondered to yourself, how is that heavy loaded aircraft ever going to get airborne? How are we ever going to get to our destination in that heavy object on the runway? I went with the men's group to the Avro Museum a fortnight ago, and we saw examples of the Lancaster bomber and the Vulcan, as well as many others, tracing the history of flight, how things which are heavier than air can actually fly. How can an object weighing 80 tons, was it? Someone will correct me, I'm sure. Is it 80 tons or more? How can that fly? Because we all know that the law of gravity says, no, it can't. Things heavier than air stay on the ground. And the law of sin and death is like the law of gravity. It exerts a downward pressure. The law of sin and death drags us down. That's what Martin Luther was wrestling with. But of course, we know that when an aircraft moves along the runway and reaches flying speed, another law takes over. We might call it the law of aerodynamics. And it overcomes the downward pressure of gravity, and so the thing takes off and it flies. Now look again at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have within us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a principle of life stronger even than the law, like gravity, of sin and death, which drags us down. So we need no longer sin repeatedly. We need no longer to fall again and again at the same old fences. Don't we sometimes do this, bringing shame on ourselves and dishonor to the name of Christ? We are no longer on our own. We are not in the flesh, because the Holy Spirit has come to lift us, to make us holy. not called the Holy Spirit for nothing. He's come to make us holy, so we need not sin, and we must not sin, for we have the resources to draw upon to enable us to overcome what our besetting sins may be. So as I think about these things this morning, and as I've thought about things as I've been looking at this passage, this gives me a big question. It asks me, am I being saved day by day? Is the Holy Spirit making a difference in my life? I'm not perfect, I know I never will be in this life, but am I progressively becoming more holy? Is the Holy Spirit helping me with whatever I face? Look with me, please, at verse 4. Here, the word law is used again, but in a slightly different way. But it's very clear, I think, if we have a good look at it. Verse 4. He says in the previous verse that God is at work in us. And then he says in verse 4, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh in our own strength, but according to the Spirit. Look at it again. So that the just requirement of the law, and the law there is the law in the Old Testament. We might just paraphrase it by saying the Ten Commandments. And he's saying that our own flesh, we cannot keep all the commandments in their spirit, certainly, in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill all that the law intended. Now, again, don't let anyone tell you that the Ten Commandments are outdated or obsolete. They are still in force. They are God's code of conduct. There's a lot about that, isn't there? People are trying to draw up a new code of conduct. Well, here is one which is unsurpassed, not obsolete, still enforced. We are not to steal. We are not to commit adultery. We are not to covet. We are not to bear false witness. On our own, if we trust in our own pathetic efforts, we'll fail again and again to keep the commandments. But now we need no longer walk according to the flesh. We can walk according to the Spirit. That means in partnership with the Spirit. And countless Christians, this is what we think about, isn't it, at All Saints' time? Countless Christians through the ages have found the power of the Holy Spirit enable them to overcome the downward pressure of sin in their lives. There's much today in the news, isn't there, about addictions of various sorts. Here is a power which will help people in the grip of gambling or pornography or drink. Many have found resources in the Spirit to find release out of addictions, into the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. So the question's there. Are you being saved? Am I being saved? Is the Holy Spirit doing his work? Are we cooperating with him, drawing on his resources? And the law of sin and death, which would drag us down, comes in many forms. Maybe you feel you don't suffer from any obvious addiction. Avoiding stealing and adultery, no problem. But are we being saved, those of us who are getting on a bit and approaching middle age, dare we say? Are we saved from becoming cynical? Isn't that what the law of sin and death does to so many people? Later in life, they become cynical with advancing years. Are we saved from becoming a grumpy old person? I could become a grumpy old man very easily. I often am. You ask Katie. I could be a grumpy old man. But, you know, we're called to a different level of living as Christians. As Christian old people, we should know, we should be known as those who have a different approach. Dear old Victor Meldrew was the archetypal, wasn't he, of the grumpy old man, the man who thinks things will never be the same again. There's the law of sin and death, isn't it? Things will never be the same again. The program was called One Foot in the Grave. What a description of the law of sin and death. Very funny program, wasn't it? But we're to avoid that. We're resurrection people. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is all about? We're resurrection people. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have been saved from our sins. We are forgiven. We are being saved, or we should be being saved, every day of our lives. And if we look at verse 11, we'll find we will be saved at the very end. We've no time to go into this in any great length. But look at what verse 11 says. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. Now our bodies are getting old. One day we will die. But the resurrection is the future to which we look forward as Christian people. When Christ comes again, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, our bodies will finally be renewed and transformed through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and God will then be all in all. We can't go into that in any great depth. That's perhaps for another day. But till that day, we have a foretaste of the Spirit and we long for more. Can I read you something I came across this week? It's in a little book by Vaughan Roberts, God's Big Picture. I thought this was a lovely thing to share with you. Have you ever been in the kitchen when someone is baking some delicious food? The cook lets you have a taste before giving you strict instructions not to touch any more until it's served on the table later. The anticipation is almost unbearable. It would have been easier if you'd not been allowed that taste. But now that you know how delicious it is, you find it very hard to wait for another mouthful. Those 2 hours before the meal seem like an eternity. It's similar for us in the Christian life. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, a taste of the blessings of heaven. We know something of what it is like to be holy, and we long for more. We know something of what it means to know God through Christ and to be loved by him, and we cannot wait to feel it more. That is why we groan inwardly. It expresses our frustration with the sin that is so prevalent in our lives and in the world, and signals our desire for more of the wonders of the world to come. That sense of frustration will never leave us in this age. It's an inevitable consequence of the fact that we live in this in-between period, in the intersection of the ages. A foretaste we have already. And until that great day, the Christian's calling is to walk in partnership with the Spirit. We seek to walk in step with him, our Lord. We seek to be filled daily with that Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, one God forever. Amen. Let's have a prayer, brief prayer. Lord, thank you for all you have planned for us. Thank you for what we've looked at this morning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have so much more to learn. Thank you for the foretaste we have, and thank you that there is much more in store for us. Help us daily to be filled with your Spirit. Help us daily to walk in step with you. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.